Something bad happens to you, and for the next 23 years, you nurse your resentment. What a ripoff, you keep telling yourself, and telling yourself, and telling yourself. How can we get our mind off its track of perpetual and everlasting resentment? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone. This is Kenneth Richards. Resentment is our topic all this week as we revise that old country song, I Can't Stop Hating You. You know, the Bible has some very practical counsel on this very subject, and we'll be looking at some of it today. We also want to mail each of you a complimentary copy of a wonderful booklet entitled, How to Deal with Anger, written by Dr. Larry Crabb. Details on that right after our study time. But let's get to that right now. Here's our host, Lonnie Melashenko, with his Tuesday message, Home Run Hatred.
Thanks, Ken. There are some sports fans out there who have been mulling over a certain gross injustice for a long time. Here it is. Why in the world did organized baseball ever let someone come along and steal the sacred home run record of Babe Ruth? That golden number 714 was supposed to stand for all time. It was an unrepeatable achievement. The Sultan of Swat, the Bambino, the linchpin of Murderer's Row, and that hallowed number 714 were never to have been erased from the record books. Heaven would never allow it. Now, the fact that someone else might dare to come along and wipe out the big 714, to this day, some purists are still mad. And so they compile statistics and comparative records to show that when you consider the ratio of number of at-bats and that today's seasons are a longer 162 games and how today's players glide across the country in first-class airplane seats in chartered 747s, while poor Babe Ruth rode in the back of a bus from town to town, their anger and resentment grows. Plus, we have to admit that there's sometimes just a bit of racial resentment over the fact that a black baseball player named Henry Aaron, exactly 23 years ago today, came up to bat there in Fulton County Stadium, Atlanta, Georgia, and hit his 715th Major League home run. That's right. Resentment has brewed in some baseball hearts ever since April 8, 1974, in that game between the Braves and the Dodgers. I'm sure many of you remember. Hamrin Hank Aaron owns the major league record now at 755, and some haven't forgiven him yet. What do we do when we can't stop being mad about something? What we've chosen as our theme for this week, a twist on an old country western song, and our revised version goes like this. I can't stop hating you. And many of us, even Christians, shake our heads in futility over the challenge of giving up anger and resentment and hatred. Yesterday, we read twin challenges from the Word of God. First, the Bible tells us, get rid of anger by sundown. Don't let a grudge span its way across 23 hours, let alone 23 angry baseball seasons. And secondly, we're advised to put our minds to other topics, other interests. Don't nurse a grudge and feed the hungry lions of resentment. And that's where the hard debate begins. How in the world do we change a mind when it's our mind? If we can borrow another line from the old country hit, there's a bit that goes like this. I can't stop hating you. It's useless to say, so I'll just live my life in dreams of yesterday. Do you remember that part? And sometimes when we're angry, we make a conscious decision to keep focusing on that bad dream of yesterday, that negative memory. We choose to resent and to be continuously mad. Now why? Sometimes, and it seems strange to face this reality, resentment is an enjoyable thing. It's a feeling of self-righteousness, of self-pity, of self-excuse. And self is one of our favorite words. We all like a bit of pampering, even if we have to do it ourselves. Eric Hoffer, a U.S. philosopher from a few years ago, observed tongue-in-cheek in his book, The Passionate State of Mind, and I quote, to have a grievance is to have a purpose in life. Somebody once noted that to keep a good feud going takes a lot of work, and sometimes we find that work almost enjoyable. And yet, as we face up to what God wants for us to be, as we consider the poisonous effects of long-term resentment deep down, we know we need to be set free, don't we? Especially as we try to measure how the church is hurt, how God's missions in this world are hampered by our hatreds. Now, all this week, we're going to borrow rather freely and cheerfully from a unique book entitled Letters to an American Lady by one of our favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. It's a fascinating collection of letters Lewis wrote just to one woman, an American he never met. For nearly 13 years, this busy, often fatigued and overworked scholar forced himself to respond in longhand whenever she would write to him. She dictated the frequency of letters, although he once gently protested, "You have, you know, recently stepped up the pace of the correspondence. I can't play at that tempo." But, you know, the interesting thing is this. The woman, as we pick up the clues, obviously must have struggled a great deal from resentment and hatred. We don't read her side of the correspondence. We have only C.S. Lewis's more than 100 letters in reply. And all this week, I'd like to invite you to look over his shoulder with me as we read through a few of these bits of advice. What should a person do when struggling with resentment that simply won't leave the brain? It won't go away. The anger doesn't die down. And how does the born-again Christian respond to that dilemma? Here's what he says in encouraging his unseen friend, and I'm quoting, "I'm sorry about your two jealous colleagues. I suppose the only way, with thorns in the flesh, until one can get them out, is not to press on the place where they are embedded, i.e. to stop one's thoughts, firmly but gently, no good snapping at oneself, it only increases the fuss, whenever one finds them moving toward the unpleasant people." There's an interesting metaphor there, an embedded thorn, which, at least for the moment, simply isn't going to come out. For today, it can't be removed. And so Lewis advises, don't press on that place. Don't lean on the sore spot. Of course, that's easier said than done, as he would certainly acknowledge. But I think there's some sage Christian truth in what comes next. We need to stop our thoughts, gently but firmly, when we find them moving toward the unpleasant people. You know, friend, I have found in my own life, not as much as I'd like, to be sure, that if we seek God's help, it certainly is possible to gently but firmly stop our thoughts from going toward that favorite grudge. Some of us catch ourselves standing in the shower in the morning and thinking about that certain person we're upset with. Or maybe as you go for your evening walk or lumber around the 3-mile track in the early morning hours, these are times when we're tempted to rehearse that same cherished but worn-out speech. It's a speech we never really give, but we just keep practicing it. And yet, it's true that if we'll breathe a prayer asking for God's help and then deliberately turn our minds to another topic, the mind can be directed. Gently but firmly, we can move to higher ground. Of course, the same decision may need to be made again 10 or 15 minutes later. C.S. Lewis himself observes in another book that when Jesus talked to his disciples about forgiving someone 490 times, he might well have meant forgiving one person 490 times for the same one thing, the sin committed just one time. But we have to mentally keep forgiving over and over, resolutely moving the mind away from that cherished cesspool of rage again and yet again. Here's another paragraph written to the same American lady. In fact, this bit of encouragement actually comes ahead of the other one in the chronology. He writes about plain old human nastiness and then adds that it probably comes from, and I'm quoting, inner insecurity, a dim sense that one is nobody, a strong determination to be somebody, and a belief that this can be achieved by arrogance. Then he adds this, "But I mustn't encourage you to go on thinking about her. That, after all, is almost the greatest evil nasty people can do us. To become an obsession to haunt our minds." Now, friend, notice this powerful spiritual diagnosis, which is his very next sentence. "A brief prayer for them, and then away to other topics is the thing." And then even Lewis admits our human frailty when he adds, if one can only stick to it. I'll tell you this. This is a monumental hurdle. Can we pray for that person, first of all? What an impossible thing. But can God help us to do it, to really pray for that person? Jesus did exactly this, of course, as we remember from that agonizing Friday at Calvary. Can we do it, too? Pray for that person? And then, as Lewis advises us, away to other topics. Maybe one biblical truth can help us as we close. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, yes, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal. We all come short of the glory of God, it says in the King James. Friend, that person you resent so bitterly is without a doubt a sinner. The Bible says so. But you know, you're one too. And so am I. The human race is one motley collection of pretty hopeless people. Maybe there are different shades of wickedness and selfishness, but I doubt if those shades matter much to God. You and your enemy both stand in the same corner of need, don't you? So then, if it's difficult to pray for that stupid person, that unkind, insensitive man or woman, it might be well, first of all, just to stand in the shadow of the cross for a few minutes. Try to sense how both you and he need the grace of Jesus, the covering robe of Christ's righteousness, the saving power of the blood applied for the both of you. And then maybe we can pray for that person. In another of his letters to an American woman, C.S. Lewis made this helpful confession. I'd sooner pray for God's mercy than for his justice on my friends, my enemies, and myself.
Thank you, Lonnie, and thanks to each of you listening today. We're grateful to have you with us for this Tuesday time of Bible Fellowship. Remember, we'd like to mail you a complimentary copy of Dr. Larry Crabb's helpful booklet, How to Deal with Anger. This is an excellent resource from the Navigators International Ministry. For your free copy of How to Deal with Anger, write the Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Our Canadian address is Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. And please remember to include the call letters of this station when you write. By the way, you can also call us toll-free at 1-800-872-0055. That number again, 1-800-872-0055. Lonnie, tell us something about tomorrow.
Thanks, Ken. You know, so often we're angry at someone who's blissfully unaware that we're frustrated. We're boiling over, and they don't even know. Well, here's tomorrow's title. Always Mad at Mr. Oblivious. Until then, this is Lonnie Melishenko, together with Kenneth Richards, reminding you, friend, that it's always true. Yes, God loves you.
Making friends is an art that anyone can master. When Linda's new neighbor went away for an extended period of time, her grass took advantage of her absence and flourished beyond the proper aesthetic limits. Linda got out her power mower and in only 15 minutes mowed her neighbor's lawn. She never said a word about it, but eventually the neighbor guessed who had done it. For the cost of 15 minutes worth of effort, Linda made a new friend. Here's another true story. When Jim bought his family a new television set, the neighbors gathered one weekend to help them put up the antenna. Since Jim had only the simplest tools, he wasn't making much progress, until a man who was new on the block appeared with an elaborate toolbox with everything that was needed to get that antenna up in record time. As Jim and his family stood around congratulating themselves on this piece of good luck, he asked the new neighbor what he made with such fancy tools. He smiled and answered, "Friends, mostly." Everyone needs some friends in the bank to draw on in hard times, and it really doesn't cost that much to make a regular deposit now and then. By the way, when's the last time you made a friend?